Well, good morning and welcome back. Thursday mornings have felt very pointless for the last 2 months. So I am so glad. And you all came back. We didn't scare you away with the first three chapters of Romans. It's so good to see so many familiar faces. I see some unfamiliar faces. I don't know if that's because I forgot what you look like or there are new people here. If you're bold enough, raise your hand if this is your first time to the study. That's a pretty good amount of new people. Welcome. We're so glad you're here. I hope that, and welcome to those who are tuning in on the live stream as well. Even though we've gone through the first three chapters of Romans, you're in a great place today because we're going to go through a recap and you will be, hopefully by the end of today, all caught up to speed on what we've been studying. So today, you know, in all the ways that a couple of months away can make us maybe a little fuzzy on what we've learned. I know for me it's really helpful to occasionally do a recap or a review in a way to freshen our memory, remember the things that we learned, and then for those who are new to kind of tell them what we've done so far. I can think of no better way to recap Romans than to take part in some Romans Jeopardy this morning. We are going to play some Romans Jeopardy. You are going to compete with your tables. You guys didn't know how good I was at Photoshop, but now you do. So what I've got, oh, don't look. One of those answers is up there. Okay, so I've got some Jeopardy. I'm going to wander around. You're going to compete with your table, and you're not competing for nothing. You're competing for this Romans prize pack up here that you can fight amongst yourselves which books you take home with you. But this is going to be a little different from normal Jeopardy because I'm going to come to a table. You're going to pick one of these categories. And then everybody at your table, you're going to write down an answer or come up with an answer with your table. And if it's the correct answer, then you're awarded those points. And then on the honor system afterwards, I'm going to ask you how many points you have. And the team with the most points will win some books. Make sense? I'm going to arbitrarily start with our first table here. We have four categories. Questions about chapter one, questions about chapter two, questions about chapter three, and questions that have nothing to do with Romans and are just Parkside fun facts that you can pick from. So if we get a little discouraged by how little we've remembered about Romans, we can always lean on that category. Ladies, what category would you like to pick?
We'll have Romans chapter 1 for 300, please.
Romans chapter 1. Somebody's coming in confident. This is the Old Testament book that Paul quotes from 1:17 when he writes, "As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So when he says, "As it is written," where was this written in the Old Testament? He quotes a book. These are not easy questions, especially if the last time you read Romans was in December, so, or November. I'll give you a couple seconds to discuss. Everybody's answering, and if you get it right, your team gets the points. Honor system. Okay, the answer in... Do you have a question? Okay, in 3, 2, 1. It's in Habakkuk he's quoting from. Did anybody get that right? Anybody? If you get it right, you're nominated to ask the next category. So what category would you like?
Parkside Wildcard for 500.
All right, here we go. This is the name of the park that is on the side of Parkside Church, hence the name Parkside Church. I'll tell you that more than half the ladies on Tuesday did not know that there was a park next to Parkside Church, and maybe half of you didn't either.
No, I'm for Ben, but I couldn't.
Write it down, because you'll get the points if you get it. All right, the answer's coming. Answer is What is Timberlake Park? Anybody get that right? Okay, Kelly, you're gonna pick our next category. Make sure you keep track of your points. Zero is pretty easy to keep track of.
Let's do chapter 3 for 200.
Chapter 3 for 200 points. This is the book that Paul quotes from in 3:10 when he writes, "None is righteous, no, not one." Remember, this is Paul concluding his 3-chapter argument that no one is righteous. And in verse 10, he's quoting from an Old Testament book to reinforce his point. What book is that? Here comes the answer. Write down your final answers. The answer is the Psalms. Who got that right? Did you get it right?
I'm with her.
Okay, give me a new category. Oh.
Let's do chapter 3 for 500.
Chapter 3 for 500. We're going big right from the start here. This is what becomes of our boasting according to Paul in chapter 3, verse 27. I'm not giving away 500 points here, ladies. Yeah. The hint is that it's 3 words. What becomes of our boasting? Remember, in 3:21 through 26 is when Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God is revealed. We have this gift of grace from Jesus." So because of that, what becomes of our boasting? 3 words. There's a lot of nervous murmuring. I don't feel confident about your answer on this one. All right, here's the answer. It is excluded. I saw some fist pumps over here. All right, ladies, what category would we like? What would we like next over here? Anybody.
Pick
a category.
I'm not paying attention.
Chapter 2, 400.
Chapter 2, 400. This is what God will give to those who persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. God rewards that kind of a person with something. This is directly out of chapter 2, right? Yeah. So what does God reward that person with who in persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality? Immortality. Here's our answer. What is eternal life? Did you get it right? Okay. Next category.
Romans chapter 3 for 100.
Romans chapter 3 for 100. This is who Paul says is righteous in 3:10 through 18. I'd keep your answers to yourself so that you can keep those points for yourself. But good answer. All right, the answer is no one. What is no one? No one is righteous. How about we get a nomination from this table?
Go ahead, girls.
How about chapter 2 for 300?
Chapter 2 for 300. Great choice. Maybe. This is a value only if you observe the law. I'll give you a hint. When you were writing down the major themes or things that show up in
repeated instances in this chapter. This would have been one of the themes that shows up multiple times. This thing is of value only if you observe the law. All right, here's our answer. What is circumcision? Good job. Let's get a nomination from this table.
Let's do chapter 1, 500, is that left?
Oh, sorry, I didn't show you. Chapter 1 for 500, wow.
What do you think?
This is the number of times Paul uses the word righteous in chapter 1. Oh, this is a closed, you're not allowed to have your Bibles open. I forgot to mention that. Good job if you've been cheating. But no Bibles open for the rest of this Jeopardy game. How many times does he use the word righteous? Here's our answer. Only once. What is once? Now, Paul uses the word righteousness and unrighteousness a few more times, but the word righteous is only in there once. Did anybody get that one right? I had to look it up in order to write the question, so don't feel bad. We'll ask this table.
Okay, we'll do chapter 3 for 300.
Chapter 3 for 300. This is how the righteousness of God has been manifested. Hint, four words. And I'll give you another hint. If you're an observant person this morning, this may be an easier question for you to answer. All right, here's our answer. This is how the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And it's written right on the cover of your study guide, too. All right, let's ask this table. What would you like to nominate?
Parkside wild card for 300.
Parkside wild card for 300. This is the year that Alistair came to Parkside. A bonus 100 points if you get this right and you are also here in this year. Don't give the answer. You got to write it down. All right, here's our answer. What is 1983? Negative points if you weren't alive when that happened. Ruth, nominate a category for us.
What are the categories? One.
Chapter one.
Oh, for 400.
Chapter one for 400. This is the number of times that Paul says that God gave them over in chapter 1. We talked about this in the teaching. Paul talks about a certain number of exchanges that happen where God gives them over. How many times is that phrase used? All right, put your final answers in. The answer is, what is 3? Good job, a lot of applause. Don't tell them I said this, but you all are doing way better than Tuesday night's group, so. Okay, let's nominate another category here.
Okay.
Put the categories up there.
Oh, sorry.
2, 500.
Ooh. Chapter 2 for 500. This is how many verses are in chapter 2.
Yeah.
All right, here's our answer. 29. I'm feeling like there were a lot of really close answers there, but no cigar. All right, what would you like?
I'm going easy. Chapter 2, 100.
Chapter 2, 100. This is what God's judgment is based on. Should probably be worth more than 100 points. This is a harder one. This is what God's judgment is based on. Just one word. All right, here's our answer. What is truth? God's judgment is always according to truth. What would you like to nominate for our next category?
I'll do chapter 3, 400.
We feel good about the chapter we just finished. Chapter 3, this is what Paul says is on their lips in chapter 3, verse 13. Hint, it is four words. This is a part of that quotation that he gives that involves a couple different books of the Bible, but he's talking about how there is no one righteous, and he's describing why. This is a hard one. The answer is, what is the poison of vipers? Or, this might be the NIV. The venom of asps is also another translation. So if you got that, either poison of vipers or venom of asps, I will take either of those answers. Would you like to nominate a category?
Sorry. The venom
Parkside wild card for 400.
Parkside wild card for 400. This is the book, chapter, and verse of the words inscribed on the stone at the front entrance of the church building. I'll tell you that the verse itself is, you have exalted above all things your name and your word. What chapter, what book, what chapter, and what verse is that? I'll tell you it's from the Psalms. So I just gave you part of the answer. What chapter and verse of the Psalms? I'm aware of that. You've probably walked past it hundreds and hundreds of times. I asked my wife this morning. She's like, there's a stone at the front of the church. I was like, we usually go in a different entrance. What is Psalm 138:2? All right, we're going to do one more here, and then we're going to move along. Who would like to nominate? Let's take this table.
How about chapter 1 for 100?
Well, let's end on a good note here. These two verses were your memory verse last semester. You don't have to even say the verse, just the, what were the verse numbers and what chapter? All right, let's see if you got your 100 points. Here's the answer. What is chapter 1, verses 16 and 17? Okay. Raise your hand if you got at least 100 points. Good job. Okay, raise your hand if you got at least 800 points. 1,200 points. 1,600 points. Sorry, at least this number. So just keep your hands up, and I'm just going to try and eliminate people. 2,000 points. 2,200 points. 2,400 points. Do I have two tables left? Three? 2,600 points. 2,800 points. 2,700 points. We're going back down. 2,700? You have 3,700? Did you get every question right?
Almost.
Wow, okay. Did you guys have 3,700? Okay. Well, we've got a winner. Give it up for this table. And you can fight amongst yourselves for these books and then give them away to people if you don't want any of them. Well, great job. I hope that was not only fun, but a great reminder of how easy it is to forget those things that we've learned throughout our study. I know that as I had to look up answers to this as I was making the questions, that it is really good to have reminders on these things. So as we open up this review, I'm going to hopefully just briefly consider not everything that we've studied, obviously, because it took us a whole fall semester to get through the first three chapters, but I'm hoping that in our review, the most prominent themes and the biggest things that we need to remember will be what stick out to us here as we kind of lay a foundation for how we study the rest of the book. So let me pray, and then we'll go through our brief review and recap. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing every lady in this room back. Thank you for the new ladies who have arrived for the first time, and we're so grateful for just this opportunity that we have to gather, to stand underneath your word, to learn from the book of Romans and all the depths of the riches of wisdom that it has to offer us. We thank you that we can gather freely in this way, that we can study our Bibles together openly and discuss these things freely with one another. We know that's a privilege and a gift. So we pray now that as we do this review, that you would bring to mind the things that are most important in what has come before chapter 4, so that we can hear most precisely and most accurately what it is you have to say to us through what your word says. And apart from your Spirit illuminating the pages of the Bible for us, and apart from you opening our eyes and our ears and softening our hard hearts, that'll never happen. And so we ask for your Spirit to do this now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've said, we're trying to do a recap. I find myself oftentimes, say when Emily and I are watching a show where a new season comes out of the show, we'll start the first episode, and I'm asking her, you know, who is this character? I can't remember. What is actually going on in the plot? Why does this thing matter? And oftentimes, like Netflix has a helpful little 5-minute recap episode that doesn't show you everything, but shows you the most important themes and characters and plot developments that you need to know in order to keep on track with what's going on. So this morning, that's my hope for us, is that as we go through, that we would kind of get our bearings with where we are, and that we would have those most prominent themes kind of undergirding our study for the rest of the semester, which is really important because we know that going through these first eight chapters and through the whole book of Romans, that Paul is developing a sustained, reasoned, logical argument. So we can't pick up in chapter 4 and be able to make sense of what he's saying unless we understand that he's been laying a foundation of theological truths, of things that we need to know about ourselves, of things that we need to know about Jesus. And so we want to revisit that foundation this morning. So I have 3 points for you. I'm sure there are more points that we could talk about, but these were the three that stuck out to me the most. But before we get to our 3 recap points, I just want to revisit the structure of the book of Romans that Jen helped us out with when she did our overview of Romans at the beginning of last semester. We broke Romans 1 through 8 into 4 different sections in terms of how Paul is developing his argument. We talked about how in the first 17 verses, Paul essentially introduces himself, introduces who he's writing to, and then introduces the theme of why he's writing. That was your memory verse. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 is essentially, in a nutshell, Paul saying he is unashamed, the power of God for salvation to all who would believe. This is the righteousness of God that's been revealed. And it is ultimately a gospel that is primarily a gospel of righteousness as Paul develops it. So we have that introduction in the first 17 verses. And then from 118 through 320 on,
we see this contrast of the righteousness of God is revealed in that theme verse, but then immediately in 1:18 it says the wrath of God is being revealed against all mankind because of the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And so that's been the majority of what we've studied this semester, is hopefully reinforcing over and over again that we are not righteous. That there's a gospel of righteousness, and it's not just nice news, but it's the best news, because it's the thing that we so desperately need the most as unrighteous people. And Paul, through that 1:18 through 3:20 section, is just giving this overwhelming, convincing, well-reasoned, and masterful indictment against the unrighteousness of mankind. And then there's this wonderful shift where he goes from this condemnation of unrighteousness to then shifting to, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And he shifts from that section of righteousness denied to now how this righteousness has been declared, not in the law and things that we can do for ourselves, but apart from the law and something that God has done for us. And so 3:21 through 4:25, which is 4:1 through 25 is what we'll study next week, that concludes the section of this righteousness being declared, this good news about exactly what it is that has been done for us that makes this righteousness available to us. And then in the section following from chapter 5 on through the end of chapter 8, it's essentially all about how it is that we enjoy living in this righteousness that is declared in Jesus and enjoyed by us through faith and faith alone. And 5:1 through 8:39 just talks about all of the implications of still living with the presence of sin in our lives, but the hope that we have in living life in the Spirit and battling our sin. And it's just a wonderful picture of the implications of living a life that's been changed by this righteousness. So those are our categories. We find ourselves next week finishing up the righteousness declared section, and then the vast majority of the semester will be spent in that righteousness enjoyed section. So that's kind of finding where we're at in this book. And now I just want to give you these three big points from Romans of what we've learned so far that we should remember. So the first thing, number one, is this, that this book is about God's message through God's messenger on God's mission. It's God's messenger, or God's message through God's messenger on God's mission. Now, we know and we've studied about who Paul is, why it's important that he wrote this book, but we want to remind ourselves that though Paul writes this letter, it is not ultimately his personal philosophy on life. It is not ultimately his opinions on mankind's biggest problem and a way that they can fix it. This book is ultimately Paul as a messenger delivering good news that's come directly from God. Verse 1 tells us that this is the gospel of God. The gospel in its origin is in God himself. It's God's perfect plan for saving sinners. And he alone is the one who accomplishes and applies this salvation for us. Verse 16, we see that this salvation, it's the very power of God for salvation for all who would believe. And in this gospel, it's the righteousness of God that has been revealed to us. This righteousness that we enjoy is not our unrighteousness. It's a righteousness that is found in God's Son and in God's Son alone. Now, why is it important that we remember that there's this God-centered theme that runs throughout this book? Well, imagine if it was Paul that's just writing this book and it's not inspired by the Holy Spirit and it's just kind of a theological treatise from a really wise Christian guy. We might be able to take the things that he wrote and just kind of take them as somebody's opinion. And especially as we think about what we've studied so far, chapters 1 through 3, it was a little bit of a painful process to go through of having to reckon with the fact that we are unrighteous people. There are parts of this message that are incredibly offensive, in many ways politically incorrect, the things that Paul has to say to us. And maybe even as Alistair did the end of chapter 1 in that series that we just went through, you've been confronted by those things that we learn, and you go, and this is... In Paul saying, I am unashamed of this gospel, you understand why he has to say that, because it's a gospel that in our flesh is very easy to be ashamed of. one that is easy to take or difficult to take ownership of completely. If this was just Paul's opinion, we could brush it aside and say that's just Paul being Paul. That's just the first century. We are modern people in a modern age with a new way of doing Christianity. But if this is God's message, only delivered by Paul, and God's voice, the authority that comes with it, the perfection that comes with his will, his perfect wisdom, then we cannot stand over Romans and examine it like some kind of science experiment in our Bible study. But if this is God's word, then we actually stand underneath it and we subject ourselves to it. And we look at it as a kind of mirror that tells us exactly what we're like. And when this problem is diagnosed for us, we go, this is a problem that I actually have. And this is like an x-ray that shows me what's wrong, and I have to be confronted by it. And I have to not only subject myself to the diagnosis, but also reach out to God himself for the solution. So this is God's message. Now Paul, the second part of that is that he is God's messenger. He identifies himself from the beginning here as a servant of Christ Jesus, as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. We talked about how an apostle, it just essentially means that he is God's divinely appointed messenger to deliver this message to the church in Rome and to all who would read the letter. And we remember that Paul, in an amazing way, in God preparing him all his life for this assignment to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to write this letter, and to write most of the New Testament, God had prepared him through his life of being an unbeliever, of being Saul, of persecuting Christians, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, and essentially having mastered Judaism, and he was the best Pharisee that you could possibly be. So he comes out of this life of having that background experience, and now he's writing to the church in Rome where there are all these issues arising between Jews and Gentiles, and all of the nuanced theological difficulties they're having and trying to figure out what does it look like to actually be a Christian and to also come out of this life of Judaism. If there was ever somebody who God had prepared in a perfect way to deliver that message, it was Paul, the Pharisee, Saul, who was the Pharisee of Pharisees, but now has had his life transformed by Jesus. And so we see the wonderful way that God picked the perfect messenger to deliver this message to Jew and to Gentile. And then thirdly, this is God's mission. Many times by many people, Romans has been kind of described as Paul's systematic theology, and it's kind of like viewed as this essentially just Paul's best theological work that he does. And in many ways, that is true. But we don't want to read this book like it's an academic work that Paul put together so that scholars could all pick it apart and figure out, you know, all the theological intricacies of it. But Paul is a pastor on his missionary journey who is writing a pastoral letter to an actual group of Christians in a particular place. So this is a personal letter. And we learned in chapter 15 that he tells the church in Rome that he says, I'm writing to you in order that you would partner with me in this mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He wants them to partner with him in the gospel mission by praying with him, by praying for him, and by, in the same way that he is, he wants them to be able to say, I am unashamed of the gospel. And I realize that it is the power of God for salvation to all who would believe. So I want to tell everyone who can hear this. And so my hope for you that as you study this is that you're reminded that this explanation and exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not just information. It's a message that's meant to stir you up for the mission, to go and tell people about this power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And Paul wants you to be able to say, I am unashamed of this gospel. And that is one of the primary reasons that he writes this letter, why he goes so deep into what the gospel means, is that you would not only learn what that means, but be stirred up to action and be driven to evangelism and to discipleship in all the best ways. So that's my first point. I promise that's the longest point. The second one is this, is that this is, in particular, a gospel of righteousness. In our study, in our inductive study we've been doing, one of the questions that we're asking every week is, what are the various aspects of the gospel that we see in this passage? And when we ask that question, it's almost like we're looking at the gospel like a kind of diamond, and we're turning it, and the way that a diamond has certain facets and the light hits it in different ways, and you can see the various aspects of its beauty depending on the way that you turn it. The gospel is the same way. There's so many implications and so many aspects of the good news that Jesus has lived, died, and risen for sinners. We can never exhaust the different angles that we can look at that good news and see new ways that it impacts us. One of the most prominent, I would say the most prominent aspect of the gospel that we see in Romans is that it is a gospel of righteousness. I think our summary statement when we did our first review was that because of Jesus, the righteousness of God is made available to unrighteous people. Because of Jesus, the righteousness of God is made available to unrighteous people. And you'll see it in the way that we broke down, the way that the book kind of falls apart, is that righteousness is the dominant theme all throughout. What is righteousness? If we don't figure out what that means, if that's one of the major themes, it's probably going to send us in the wrong direction if we have that wrong. And so I found this helpful definition that, to me, I thought was really good. And it's from an author named Andrew David Nicelli. He says that righteousness in Romans, and actually all throughout the Bible, is primarily three things. Righteousness is what God is. Righteousness is what God does, and then righteousness is what God gives. So righteousness is what God is in the sense that it's his attribute of being righteous or just. It's one of the perfections of his character, that everything that he is always a perfect reflection of everything that he does. So there's nothing in God that contradicts himself. It's a perfection of his character. He always acts in accordance with what is right, and he himself is the final standard of what is right. So righteousness is what God is, but it's also what God does. It's his activity of a righteous status. It's his activity of saving sinful people, and he rights what is wrong. So God's righteousness is what he does, and then thirdly, it is what God gives. God's gift of a righteous status to sinful people. He makes a legal, judicial, forensic declaration from God for people who are morally unrighteous, yet considered legally righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus that is credited to their account. So it's what God is, it's what he does, and it's what he gives. Now, the primary way that that is used throughout Romans is that third part, that righteousness is something that God gives. And that's the good news of the gospel, that God gives us a righteousness that we could never muster up on our own. And this wonderful and precious doctrine that arises out of that third point is the justification by faith alone that only God can give. Unrighteous people who have no means of producing righteousness for themselves are given a free gift of righteousness from the God who is himself righteous. You'll remember, if you were here for last semester, you'll know that I borrowed from D.A. Carson the title for our last talk when we did 3:21 through 26. D.A. Carson, which is essentially a statement that I think summarizes the good news of this gospel of righteousness, is he says, "The righteous God righteously righteouses the unrighteous." So it's really bad English grammar, and you know the wording's weird, but actually in Greek the word that is used for justify is actually the same root word that is used for righteousness. So for God to justify us is essentially to righteousify us in the original language in the way that Paul wrote it. And so the thought is that we are righteous by God, although we are unrighteous. And that is wonderful news when we can't fix our unrighteousness problem. And so that leads me into our third and final point here, is that this is a gospel of righteousness. And then thirdly, this book is about how everyone needs this gospel of righteousness. Hopefully, one of the things that you have been confronted by in our fall semester study, if you've been here, is that no one is righteous. That no one can say that this problem of not being right with God because of being a lawbreaker, of being sinful, of being one who suppresses the truth and engages in idolatry and proves themselves to be a hypocrite, Paul, overwhelmingly through these first three chapters, levels these indictments against all of humanity. And as each potential excuse comes up, he just knocks down every coming excuse with another logical and biblical and theological reason why no one can actually stand before God with any excuses. No one could actually essentially come to the judgment throne of God and have any kind of argument that involves themselves that can give a reason why they can actually stand before that righteous and holy God. The only plea that we can give in that circumstance is a plea that involves Jesus and his righteousness alone. This gospel of righteousness is not just okay news that's good for religious people, but it is life-saving, eternal life-saving news that everybody desperately needs to hear and that everybody desperately needs to receive if they are going to enjoy eternal life with the God who made them. So my prayer is that that would be the very foundation of the way that you think about this book as we head into the coming chapters, because if you don't think that you need this gospel of righteousness, you're not going to understand chapter 4 onward. If you think that this is, you can pick and choose the parts of this that you like and throw away the parts that you don't, you've missed the point that Paul is trying to make in the first three chapters. There is no one righteous, not one. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart from the things you can do, and only by faith in Jesus and what he has done can you then enjoy this righteousness. My hope that is that each one of you ladies will, maybe that some of you would understand that truly for the first time, and that even if you have come to believe that and put your faith in Jesus, that you would understand it in new and fresh ways that overwhelm you with the beauty of the gospel. And is that you really soak in the truth of what it means to be justified by faith alone and to have a righteousness outside of you that is credited to you, the kind of freedom that that allows you to live your life with. And that is what we'll be thinking about the rest of this semester as we study through this book. And I think it will be time well spent. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to send you to your small groups. Father, thank you for this morning, the opportunity that you've given us to read together, to laugh, to have fun together, but also to dive into this reminder of what your word tells us in the book of Romans, the first three chapters. Father, I pray that we would look into the mirror of your word and see how unrighteous we are in and of ourselves, but then in that mirror that we would also see the perfection of Jesus and his perfect, spotless, flawless righteousness that actually is a robe of righteousness that you drape over our shoulders by faith in your Son. And we can know that we can then stand before you with the righteousness of Jesus actually shrouded around us in a way that that's what you see when you look at us. I pray that that would ultimately by faith be true of every single person in this room, and that the fresh reminders of that we encounter week by week would motivate us to love and to good works, all for your glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, enjoy time in your small groups, reconnecting, getting to talk again, and then going over these brief four reflection questions.